Good day to you and to your family. I hope that everyone is well and that you're abiding in the truth that we celebrated this past Sunday, that Jesus has defeated the power of death. And of course, we know that if Jesus defeated death, then the coronavirus is not even a challenge to him. Have you ever stopped during this time to wonder what it is that God may be accomplishing through this global pandemic? Margaret, Jennifer, and I were part of a district meeting this past Wednesday in which our district superintendent asked that very same question. People said all sorts of things. For example, one person said, "This time at home has opened my eyes to see more clearly what is really going on with my family." Another said, "This time has helped me to see what needs to be changed in the way I follow the Lord." Someone else said, "It has given me more time to read God's Word." Another person said, "It's opened my eyes to all the blessings we have, which we so easily take for granted, like being able to go to the grocery store and buy hamburger meat and toilet paper." Things were certainly different this past Resurrection Sunday. As I said, never in my life has Easter Sunday been like it was last Sunday. How different was it for you, and what did that difference mean to you? Did you learn something from it? What have you been learning from the experience of the past 4 weeks or so? It's worthwhile for us to ponder this and to think about it so that we can learn what God wants to teach us. Well, we've been looking at John chapter 9, in which John gives us an anatomy of sickness. And so far, we've seen 7 things that this passage teaches us about sickness. And last time, we came to number 8. Number 8 is this: the how of healing is very important. What do we learn from this verse? Well, first, we learn from verse 6 that how Jesus healed was in accordance with God's will and the principles of the kingdom of light. Verse 6 begins, "Having said this," and then immediately after that, we're told how Jesus healed the blind man. This makes it clear that it was because of what Jesus said that he gave sight to the man born blind. And what he said, as it's found in verses 4 and 5, is that Jesus came to do the work that God sent him to do, and that all he does is a work of the kingdom of light, which means that God sent Jesus not just to teach and to preach, but to heal as well. There are Christians today who like to sidestep the healing ministry of Jesus. They admit that Jesus healed, but they do not believe that we in the church today are called to carry on that ministry. They act as if there are a lot more important things for the church to do, and if we do these things, then we just won't have the time to worry about healing. But that certainly wasn't the attitude of Jesus. Those 3 words with which verse 6 begins let us know that healing is not some work which was confined to the first century, but not for today. Healing is the work of God, and a ministry of healing is a characteristic of God's light penetrating this world, and that is happening just as much today as it was 2,000 years ago. So what else do we learn about the how of the healing ministry of Jesus? Well, second, we see that how Jesus healed was not by manipulation. Before we talk about what Jesus does, we need to see what Jesus does not do. There are several things we would expect of Jesus at this point, but which he does not do on this occasion. For example, first, he does not introduce himself to this man. He does not say, "I'm the Savior, and I've come to tell people about God and to invite them to join God's kingdom." In other words, he does not give a gospel presentation. I said a while back that there are some Christians today who see healing as too problematic. They're embarrassed by the frauds who practice the ministry of healing today. Or they don't want to have to deal with the issue of people who ask for healing and yet are not healed. So they try to avoid the issue by treating Jesus as a preacher-teacher, not a miracle worker. Their calling, as far as they're concerned, is to present the message of Jesus, a message which has nothing to do with miracles or healing. But notice here, Jesus does not preach to this man. He does not give him any Christian teaching. He does not even tell him that he's the Savior. Second, Jesus does not bring up the issue of the man's physical need. He does not say, or he does not ask, how long have you been like this? He doesn't ask, is it true that you've been blind from birth? He doesn't talk about the man's situation. Now, Jesus did disagree with the disciples when they suggested that the man was blind because of his sin or the sin of his parents. Jesus said that was not the case at all, but that discussion was with his disciples, not with the man born blind. Jesus did not bring up the issue of the man's physical need with the man himself. And then third, and perhaps most important of all, he does not ask the man if he wants to be healed. You may remember back in John chapter 5, Jesus encountered at Bethesda a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The man said, "I can't get well because I don't have anyone who can push me into the water when the pool is agitated or stirred up." The reason sick people gathered around the pool of Bethesda was because there was a tradition that said when the water was stirred, when there were ripples in the water, it was because an angel was doing it. And the first person who got into the water when that happened would be healed. After the man told Jesus why he could not take advantage of the healing powers of this pool, Jesus then commanded him. He said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." Jesus healed him. But Jesus does not ask this blind man if he wants to be healed. Instead, he simply heals him. The reason this is important is because some people have the idea that healing was just a means to an end. The apostles of Jesus healed, some people say, so that they could convince people to listen to them when they preached the gospel. This theory says that it was because the New Testament was not yet published that the apostles had to convince people of their authority, so that they would listen to and believe the gospel. That's why they did miracles like healing the sick. So also, these people believed that Jesus healed in order to get the attention of the people, so that they would listen to his proclamation of salvation. But the healing of the invalid in John chapter 5 did not lead to faith in Jesus. There is no statement whatsoever that this man ever came to believe in or follow Jesus. In fact, he rats out Jesus to the Jewish authorities. He tells them that Jesus is the one who healed him on the Sabbath day, which gave the religious authorities grounds, they believed, for attacking Jesus. The healed man in John chapter 5 seems to be more interested in pleasing the religious officials than in following Jesus. And we should not forget Luke's account of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. Not only are we not told that the 10 believed in Jesus and followed him, we're told that only one out of the 10 even returned to give thanks to Jesus for his healing. If Jesus used healing to evangelize people, then he doesn't seem to have been very good at it. There are times when Jesus heals someone and that person does believe in him, but there are also numerous times when there is no indication that the healed person becomes a follower of Jesus. What is important here is that Jesus does not heal the man to prove that he is who he says he is, because Jesus doesn't tell this blind man who he is. In fact, the blind man, as we will see later, does not even get to see Jesus in the beginning because his healing does not happen until after he has left the presence of Jesus and gone to the pool of Siloam. It is true that later, after the blind man has been healed, and after he gets into a debate with the religious officials, there is another occasion when Jesus encounters this man. John seems to imply that Jesus sought out the man on that occasion, that second occasion, because the religious officials took the outrageous step of throwing the formerly blind man out of the synagogue. It's at that point that Jesus begins with him a conversation about who he, Jesus, really is. But that was not why the original healing took place. And this doesn't make sense to us. We believe that it only makes sense for Jesus to use healing to evangelize people. We believe that he should have used healing for the purpose of drawing people to him spiritually. Let me put it this way. If we had designed the incarnation, the coming of the Savior to this world, we would have done things very differently. We would have done it this way. The Messiah comes to earth. He stands up in a very public place and tells people who he is, that he's the only Savior, and then he proves it. He does miracles. He heals people. He forces people to believe his message by doing miracles. But Jesus did not do that. Why did Jesus not use miracles to make people believe in him? Well, first, because Jesus knew that miracles could not guarantee genuine faith. You know, back in John chapter 2, verse 23, John says this, "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs," that's John's term for miracles, "many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." Jesus knew that miracles could validate who he was. He knew that miracles could prepare the way for faith, but he also knew that miracles could not create faith in people. So he did not heal people to make people believe. He understood that that just would not work. Why did Jesus refuse to do miracles and heal sickness to make people believe in him? Well, second, because Jesus healed for another reason. He healed not to make people believe, but because he had compassion on people. He healed because, as the Son of God, it is his nature to love and care for people. And that's why we in the church still proclaim the healing ministry of Jesus today, because it can open the eyes of people to how much Jesus loves them. Jesus did not use healing to manipulate people into following him. And then third, we see that how Jesus healed is something we should never ignore. We may think that the occurrence of a miracle, the fact of a miracle, that's what is significant. It's enough simply to say that here was a man born blind and Jesus entered into his circumstances and made the man to see. We may think that we don't really need to know the how, just the end result. For example, if your one-year-old child is going to have surgery to mend a hole in her heart, you're going to sit through the 4 to 6 hours of surgery, and that waiting will be excruciating for you. But when the surgery is over and the doctor comes out, you're not going to ask, "Now, what procedure did you follow? What instruments did you use? Tell me every step you took in the surgery." No, you're not going to say that. You're not going to ask that. You're going to ask, "Was the surgery successful? Will my child live? Will my child be normal again?" The how is not important to you, only the end result. But hold on a minute. Wait a minute. The how is what brought about the end result. The how is what the surgeon took years to master. The how is what he paid thousands of dollars to learn with his medical school education. I mean, when the surgeon went back with your child into the operating room, he didn't stand around back there with a few doctors and nurses and play Quirkle. He did something. And what he did either mended the hole in your child's heart or it did not. The how may not be so important to you at that moment, but the how was absolutely crucial. And you should thank God for the surgeon's how. Nevertheless, it's easy for us to think, who really cares about the procedure Jesus used to give this man sight? It only matters that he did it. Nobody cares how it was done. Well, apparently, John, the gospel writer, did care how it was done. Not only in John's gospel, but throughout the New Testament, we're given a great many details about how the miracles of Jesus were carried out. And if we are given the details, it has to be for a reason. It must be that we need to know the details. As long as we're thinking about this, something else comes to mind. The fact that the gospel writers, when they recount miracles, tell us how the miracle was carried out, reminds us that Jesus was not a magician. The healings that Jesus did were not magic. You know, I've always been interested in magic, and I have learned from reading books and watching videos of terrific magicians that the very foundation of all magic is misdirection. The most important work the magician does in performing a trick is to direct our attention away from what he is actually doing. The simplest thing a magician will do is to place a cloth over whatever it is he is going to magically transform into something else. When he gets ready to saw someone in half, he places that person, usually his assistant, in a box through which he guides his saw. He does not have the assistant lie on a table and then place the saw blade on her stomach and start pulling that saw blade back and forth. No. He makes sure we cannot see how the blade comes into contact with his assistant's body, because in fact, it does not come into contact with her body at all. And many times when a magician does a trick, there will be an explosion with a blinding light and lots of smoke. In fact, one of the reasons why magicians are usually accompanied by a very attractive female assistant is because the magician knows that the men in the audience, and men are usually more interested in exposing the magician's trickery than women, the magician knows that the men in the audience will be so distracted by the beautiful assistant they won't even notice what the magician is actually doing. But Jesus is not a magician. And so the gospel writers do not want us to be distracted from the actual miracle itself. And that's especially true in this case. John tells us very concisely, very carefully, and very exactly what Jesus did. Not only that, but after Jesus relates it the first time, the formerly blind man, the man who is healed, retells it four more times in verse 11, verse 15, verse 25, and verse 30. You get the idea that the specifics of what Jesus did are not trivial or insignificant. It seems that John is determined for us to know the precise specifics of what Jesus did. Which reminds me, we need to do more than just casually read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. And when we do Bible study, we should never take only a surface look at a text. To find buried treasure, you have to dig. And the same is true with our Bible study. The more we're willing to dig, the more treasure we will unearth. This chapter keeps repeating and re-emphasizing the how of this miracle. And so we need to make sure that we do not overlook the how. So let's focus a bit on the how. That's really what we're looking at in this message, and that's what we want to do next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you healed not just to get attention, not simply to validate your credentials as Son of God, but you healed because you had compassion on people. It is your great compassion that calls out to us today. You died for our sin because you love us, and you heal even today because you love us. Thank you for your love and compassion to us. Amen.